Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
We spoke last Sunday evening about the need for witnesses. Whenever a particular statement is made, especially in court setting, we're not used to just simply taking the word of another for something. There's a principle stated in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, which says every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. We've been studying in the Gospel account of John the claims that Jesus made. He made a number of claims about Himself. He claimed that He had come from the Father. He claimed that He was the only way back to the Father. He claimed that He was the Son of God. He claimed a number of things about who He was and about what He had come to do. And John presents those claims. And not only the claims, but he presents the evidence that backs them up. He gives the proof that sustains the assertions as they would have been without evidence that Jesus made. And so we've gone from the claims to now looking at the evidence. What evidence does John present in his gospel that sustains the claims of Jesus? Last time we looked at the evidence of the signs, the miracles that Jesus performed. We looked at seven of them that John specifically highlights in the main part of his gospel account. And we drew attention to John's stated purpose of writing the account of the life of Christ that he wrote, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he said Jesus did many other signs that are not written in this book. But the ones that are written that you might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life through His name. So John's stated purpose was to convince people that Jesus was the Son of God, to convince people that He was exactly who He claimed to be. And he said the main line of evidence that he was presenting was the evidence of the miracles Jesus performed. Signs, he called them, that pointed to underlying spiritual reality. But even though that was the main focus of John, that's not the only thing that he recorded by way of evidence to support the claims. There was also the testimony of the Scriptures. And that's where our focus is tonight. Jesus once said in Luke 24, verse 44, that all things must be fulfilled, he said to his disciples, the things written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. I want for us to think about those three categories of Scripture tonight. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And we'll look at the various evidence presented in John's account from those sections of Old Testament Scripture. But in looking at Luke 24, 44 as kind of where we're taking our outline from, compare that and tie it in with what's said in John 5, 45 to 47. Part of what Chuck read for us a moment ago. When Jesus said, there is one that accuses you before the Father. He said, I don't have to. These were His enemies. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. He said, you trust in Moses, but it's Moses that accuses you before the Father. Why? Jesus said, because Moses wrote about me and you reject me. He said, if you had believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. But if you don't believe him, how are you going to believe me? There are a number of prophecies made in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning Christ. And Jesus said all of those things had to be fulfilled. And John, in his account of the life of Christ, shows us a number of those prophecies and their fulfillments in Christ. And we're going to look at some of those tonight. I hope you have your Bibles handy. A lot of times in sermons that I present, I simply will reference or cite passages, and I know many of you write those down and go back and look them up later. We're going to actually take some time tonight to turn to some of these passages instead of just merely citing them. So I hope you have your Bible there, and we'll turn to these passages as we look at them. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the best evidences for the inspiration of the Bible that we have. But not just evidence for the inspiration of the Bible, but they stand as evidence of the truthfulness of the claims Jesus made. And so let's consider, first of all, prophecies from the writings of Moses. Jesus said, the law of Moses, prophets, Psalms. Concerning me, the things said in those sections of Scripture must be fulfilled. What did Moses write concerning Christ? Consider these. Genesis 3, verse 15. From the seed of woman, he said, Moses wrote, one would come who would destroy, crush the head of the serpent. I'll put enmity, he said, God speaking, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, he said to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here we're told of the coming conflict between Satan, that old serpent, Revelation 12, 9, and Jesus, the seed of woman, the one born of woman, Galatians 4, verse 4. And that conflict would result in Satan's ultimate defeat. Now, let's look in John's account, chapter 12, beginning verse 31. John 12, beginning verse 31. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus said, the ruler of this world, Satan, it's time for him to be cast out. And I'll do this when I am lifted up from the earth. John saying he was signifying the kind of death that he would die. And in doing that, he would be destroying the power of Satan. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. In that the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and that he might release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus destroyed the power of Satan in fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 3 verse 15 recorded by Moses centuries before. Also from the writing of Moses, Genesis 22 verse 18, Moses recorded the words of God to Abraham, where God said, in you, or specifically in your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That stated at the time of the sacrifice of Isaac that almost happened, but God stopped Abraham before he could go through with it. And in response to that is when God said, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through your seed. Now, we might have been left to guess as to who that was referencing if it weren't for Paul's inspired commentary on that in Galatians 3:16, where Paul quotes Genesis 22:18 and says the seed in reference in Genesis 22 is Christ. So Genesis 22:18 was a promise or a prophecy that would be fulfilled ultimately in Christ, the promised seed. But we're in the book of John, right? John chapter 8. This is where we find John's reference to the fulfillment of that prophecy. John 8. Notice verse 56. John 8, 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now the response of his enemies that day, as you see in the next verse, was, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen our father Abraham. What are you talking about? What do you mean Abraham saw your day and rejoiced in it? Abraham saw the day of Christ through the eye of faith and through the prophecy of Genesis 22:18. He saw it prophetically in the words that God spoke to him in Genesis 22:18. That's how Abraham saw, if you will, the day of Jesus, because Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 22. What about the writing of Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, a passage we've looked at in a previous lesson? But here, Moses, again writing, in the law, Deuteronomy 18:18, God said to Moses, Moses records it, I will one day raise up a prophet like you among your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things. A prophet, of course, by definition, is a spokesman, one who speaks on behalf of another. God's prophet, of course, one who speaks on God's behalf. If you open up again the gospel account of John, back to chapter 12, look beginning in verse 47, and we find Jesus speaking of himself in terms of being a prophet, being God's prophet. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority. Notice that. But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Jesus said, the words that I've spoken will judge you in the last day. But they're not just my words. They're the words that God gave me to speak. God the Father told me what to say, told me what to speak. And those are the words that I speak. Well, what does that make Jesus? God's prophet. But we don't just have John's testimony on that. We have the apostles affirming Jesus as the fulfillment of the Deuteronomy 18 passage. When you read, for instance, Acts chapter 3, 22 through 26, where Peter references the Deuteronomy passage and says it's fulfilled in Christ. So Jesus said, all things that were written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. We've looked at some from the law of Moses and seen how John drew attention to them and said that Jesus was the fulfillment of them. Or at least John recording Jesus himself saying that he was the fulfillment. What about the prophets? The law of Moses, now the prophets. What did the prophets specifically say? That section of Old Testament Scripture called the prophets. Well, it said a number of things about Jesus. One, he would be a rejected teacher. Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 53, verse 1, begins that chapter by asking the rhetorical question, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What's Isaiah asking in that passage? He's essentially making the point by means of asking a question that shows that there would be a rejection of God's spokesman. In other words, he's asking, who's believed our report? Where's the evidence that someone has believed what has been said? Where's the evidence that this servant of the Lord has been received, that his word's been accepted? The point is that by and large, Jesus would be rejected. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, where's the evidence that the power of God has been accepted in people's lives? Well, the point is, it wouldn't be by and large. Some would, but most would not. In chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah, let's just add this. We find another statement about the rejection of Christ. That they would reject him, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and turn, and I should heal them. Well, if you look in John chapter 12 again, beginning in verse 37, we find both of these passages mentioned and the application being made to Christ. John 12, 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then he quotes Isaiah 53:1, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So John's own commentary on Isaiah 53:1 is basically this. That passage teaches that people would not believe in Jesus. There's the fulfillment of it. And then he quotes again, verse 39, therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, and here's the quote from chapter 6 that we read a moment ago. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. And so Jesus, being a rejected teacher, prophesied in the prophets, fulfilled in Jesus, as John records it. How about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem? The last week of Jesus' life, he goes into Jerusalem and is given a glorious welcome. in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where the prophet said, "Your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." Jesus would go into the city in fulfillment of this prophecy on the back of a donkey. You read the gospel accounts, and that's exactly what happened. Again, John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So the text says that the entry into Jerusalem was a fulfillment of prophecy, but the disciples didn't grasp that point until after the glorification of Christ, until after he was resurrected and ascended back to the Father. Then it dawned on them that these things were written about him and done to him. See, the people saw Jesus, at least at that point, as one who could deliver them from their political oppressors. And so they welcome him into Jerusalem, hoping that he'll do exactly that. You ever wondered why? This is a side point, by the way. Won't cost you anything on your way out. You ever wondered why Jesus was so welcomed in Jerusalem and then in just a matter of days was nailed to a cross? Answer? Because he didn't fit their expectations. They saw him as some kind of powerful force that could save them from their Roman oppressors. And when he made it clear to them that he really didn't care who ruled in a civil way, it didn't matter to him. He didn't come for that. He came to save their souls. And they didn't think their souls needed saving. And so when he rejected their concept of the Messiah, they had no more use for him. But the triumphal entry that they gave him into Jerusalem was a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Now, to his death and his burial, that also prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." This suffering servant of Isaiah 53, it speaks of his death. It speaks of his burial. Zechariah 12, verse 10 also prophesies, "They will look on me whom they have pierced." Speaking again prophetically of the type of death that he would die. And in John 19, verse 37, the Zechariah 12 passage is quoted and said to have been fulfilled in the death of Jesus. So, number of statements made in the law of Moses concerning Christ. John highlights some of those, calls attention to them, being fulfilled in Jesus. You've got the prophets who said a lot of things about the coming Messiah. John highlights a number of those and says, here's Jesus, the fulfillment of them. Law of Moses, prophets, and what about the Psalms? The Psalms. A number of things stated in those books concerning Christ. One of which is his enthusiasm, his zeal, his fervor for God's cause. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13, we read, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away, and do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So Jesus goes to Jerusalem and finds the temple in disarray. All of the things that are going on in the temple area there that God never intended to go on. And Jesus put things back in order. And the disciples, when they saw that, said, "You know what? I remember what the Scripture said about this Messiah." That zeal, enthusiasm, fervor for the Lord's house will eat him up. That's Psalm 69, verse 9. Psalm 69, 9. So there, a passage from the Psalms speaking of Jesus and his disposition. What about his betrayal by a friend? Psalm 41, verse 9 speaks of my own familiar friend that would betray the Messiah. Well, in John 13, verse 18, we find John referencing that and the fulfillment of it in what Judas did. John chapter 13, verse 18, "I am not speaking of all of you," Jesus said, concerning this one that would betray. "I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." That's the quote from Psalm 41, verse 9. So in the Psalms, you have a prophecy concerning the zeal of Christ. You have a prophecy concerning his betrayal by a friend. We also find Jesus being hated for no reason, and that a prophecy from the Psalms. Let's look first of all, chapter 15 of John. John 15, 24. "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause." That last phrase, "they hated me without cause," is a quote from Psalm 35, verse 19. So what do we have? The zeal of Christ, his betrayal by a friend, being hated for no reason. All of those from the Psalms. And then, if time permitted, we'd look at Psalm 22. You might just write that down, read it for yourself. There are a number of specific prophecies in Psalm 22 that find their fulfillment in Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus quoted Psalm 22, verse 1 from the cross. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's a quote of Psalm 22, 1. You also find Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, more references to his death and his suffering, about how they mocked him and would say, "Let the Lord deliver him, if the Lord delights in him." They said things like that as Jesus was dying on the cross. Verse 16, Psalm 22, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." Psalm 22, verse 18, "They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Psalm 22 has a lot to say prophetically about the death of Christ. I might just add, and this won't cost you anything either, read Psalm 22 next Lord's Day when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper. It'll surely draw your attention to the suffering of Christ. The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. Jesus said all things written in those sections of Holy Scripture must be fulfilled. And they were. Through the Old Testament Scriptures, God was bearing witness. And this draws us back to our main point in the series of lessons. Through Old Testament Scripture, God was giving testimony. He was bearing witness to who Jesus was. And John, drawing the reader's attention to all of these different places where Jesus did this or said that or something was done to Jesus, all of which in fulfillment of prophecy. Those are the instances where John is basically fulfilling the words of Christ who said, it's the Scriptures that judge you, that condemn you, he said to his enemies. He said, I don't have to do it. The Scriptures themselves do it because they speak of me and you reject me. These passages prove the claims of Jesus. And the apostles relied heavily on these claims. Acts chapter 2, Peter's main point was, Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah. God's made Him Lord and Christ, Messiah. And he quotes prophecies, mentions their fulfillment in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 24 of Acts, Peter said, all of the prophets from Samuel and those after him spoke of these days. And these prophecies were not vague generalities. There were details and 100% fulfillment. There is no explanation that is sufficient for the prophecies and their fulfillments. No explanation is sufficient that does not include God. That's biblical prophecy. And now we have to ask ourselves the question, if we will allow the Scriptures to produce the faith in us that they are designed to produce. The Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Will you allow the Scriptures that John alluded to, that John quoted, that John pointed out as being fulfilled in Christ, will you allow those passages to do the work that God has intended for them to do in bringing you to the point where you put your trust in the Jesus who fulfilled those Scriptures? I hope you will. That's the only thing that you can do in order to enjoy the blessings that God really wants you to have. Listen to the Word of God. Embrace it and live it. If you're not a Christian tonight, Jesus died to save your soul. He did something for you that you could never do for yourself. But the blessings of His blood and the salvation that result from His sacrifice are not enjoyed by every person. Because you have to accept that offer. You have to accept that salvation. And you do that by your humble response and obedience to God's will. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. That's what John's gospel is about. Producing faith. That we would believe that He is the Christ. Have you done that? If so, that's great. That's not enough. You not only have to believe in Him, but you've got to determine that you're going to live for Him. That you're going to turn your life around and forget your past sinful ways of life, and that you're going to live for God. That's repentance. The change of your mind that then results in a change of your action. Are you willing to confess with your mouth your faith in Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If so, that's good. That's not enough either. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16, 16. Have you done that? If not, why not? The blood of Jesus will wash your sins away, Revelation 1, 5. When you submit to Him in baptism, Acts 22, 16. The blood washes. But the blood washes when we submit ourselves to His will, culminating in our immersion in water. If you're already a Christian, you've already done those things. But for some reason, you've gone back to the world. You've gone back to your old way of life. You've not allowed the Word of God to continue to work in your life, to bring you more into spiritual maturity. If that's the case, why don't you change that? Do what Simon was told to do in Acts 8:22, repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you.